Well, a month ago, I silently celebrated my 20th year anniversary here. I only bring that up because I'm 51 now. If you do the math, 20 years ago, I was 31. Same age Charlie Kirk was when he was assassinated this past Wednesday. I lived a lot of life in these last 20 years. We didn't have kids in 2005. We have had and we've raised two boys since then, one in the senior high this year, one a senior in high school this year, one a freshman in college. We just moved him in a couple weeks ago. We've taken many family trips together, made many memories as a family together. I've personally explored and enjoyed numerous hobbies that I didn't have 20 years ago. The birds, which you guys have heard some about. My freshwater fish, gardening. Love my plants and trees and flowers. This coming Saturday, I'll be testing for my 5th degree black belt. I wasn't even a white belt until I was 36. Seen a lot of great accomplishments here for the kingdom. Just metrics. Metrics are objective. 900 plus Sundays of sermons, over 100 baptisms. Able to give comfort through speaking at 80 some funerals and sharing the joy of officiating nearly 50 weddings. Some would say I really have only done 130 funerals. Yeah, 50 and 80. Involved in various forms of church growth and leadership, teaching, counseling, mission trips. My point is, a lot can happen in 20 years, both personally and professionally. Charlie's not seeing a one of those 20 that I was blessed to receive with you guys here. That's tough. I mean, I'm just me. I'm just here in Miami Town, and these are some pretty cool things to be able to throw out. What would he have accomplished with the start he had already had? There's so much life left to live, so much more to be experienced, so much more that he could have accomplished. But that life was cut way too short by an evil act of violence. Thinking about this Sunday, my heart has been burdened with an increased sense of responsibility. I believe that many of you, most of you, come in today with a numerous array of emotions from this week. Stay with my notes very closely today, at least for the beginning. I want to make sure things are said correctly. Because no matter what side you're on, I think we all enter church today with a heightened emotional state. Forms of hurt, sorrow, compassion for the family, hurt for humanity, hurt over comments surrounding this subject, and not just hurt, but that stirs anger, which is another emotion category. Anger over how some have handled themselves, frustration, feeling provoked, disgusted at the way some are acting or some of the comments that have been made. Regardless of what side of the fence you're on, anyone not showing compassion or restraint can have entered church this morning disgusted by what we've seen. Angry at the shooter, sickened by many things involved, shocked, confused, overwhelmed, various feelings of fear in its different forms. Worry, apprehension for our safety. Feeling vulnerable or insecure, concerned with the stability of our nation. There's a certain level of powerlessness or helplessness that follows events like this. And it is scary. And from Wednesday to early this morning, I knew all of those emotions would be walking in on a Sunday morning, wanting some hope, wanting some comfort from God's word. I've prayed for the words and the direction to help. I've asked others to pray leading up to this Sunday more than a normal Sunday. I believe God answered that prayer and those prayers retroactively. It's kind of interesting. Because last week's sermon fully prepared us for the week that we had no idea was coming. Things you cannot control. This was some of last week's notes. Should have that. There we go. So that was last week's title, Things You Can and Cannot Control. Our first point last week was, when the world is falling apart all around you, do not fear. Jesus told us that there would be earth-shaking events. He shares with his disciples that they were about to share an earth-shattering event in 70 AD, about 40 years in the future. We just experienced one last week. Jesus' words still ring true 2,000 years ago. Do not fear when the world is falling apart all around you. We talked about persecution for our faith last week. That when we stand in Jesus' name for his teachings, his morals, and his standards, that persecution will follow. The words we read of Jesus last week, Luke 21, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And this will be your opportunity to bear witness. That was another note from last week. Every opposition is an opportunity to be a witness for God. That is, we are showing ourselves to the world. We are communicating with people who might say some things that would trigger us, cause us to want to stumble. On social media or even in person. Before I get to comfort, as I bring up last week, let me confront. We looked at a couple verses where Paul talks about taking advantage of every opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time or making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In Ephesians, Paul was talking to Christians and how they should act toward other Christians, that they should treat other Christians, that they should walk wise and not unwise among each other, because the days are evil, making the most of every opportunity. But in Colossians, he uses the very, very same language, but he's not talking about those inside the church. In Colossians, he's talking about those outside. He says, walk in wisdom toward who? Outsiders. Making the best use of the time or making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I feel a responsibility to call you out, church. How are we doing there? It's easy to get triggered when things are heightened, things are heated, hateful speech is thrown our way. But this is what the Bible says. Be wise in how you act toward outsiders. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, gracious, so that you may be able to answer. Know the temptation to get involved in those heated discussions. I feel it myself for sure. I don't say much. You guys have probably maybe recognized that. I'm not big into social media. I'll post some stuff from martial arts because that's pretty safe. But I don't want to get goaded into saying something that would not be seasoned with salt. And where the anger might be righteous anger, I don't want to express myself in a way that would not represent my Lord. That's not healthy. Lashing out, belittling someone, taking a shot to hurt them, a verbal frontal attack, or a vocal sniper shot of sarcasm. A wise man once told me, passive aggressive is still aggressive. This is your opportunity to shine, church. Just what we talked about last week. Every opposition is an opportunity to be the light on a hill, to be the light of this world as our Savior instructed us to be. This is your opportunity to witness in all of this. More notes from last week: to make the most of every opportunity based on those verses we just read. As we had continued in Luke 21, we read about how we should trust Jesus, that he will give us the words to speak. Trust that he will give you the words to speak. Let me encourage you, church, as we continue, because it's Monday, things aren't going to all of a sudden be back to where they were last Tuesday. So let me encourage you this week to spend more time praying and less time formulating your rebuttals. More time leaning on Jesus to give you the words. This was all in last week's sermon. I have places where I fall short, for sure. Places where it'd be easy for someone to shine a light on a weak spot of mine to bring it to your attention. But in my shortcomings and faults, know this, that I take this time on Sunday morning very seriously. My responsibility of being a bridge between you and God's message for you from his word is a responsibility that weighs heavy on me every week. Every single Sunday is taken with that weight, and I work diligently to seek out what God would want you to hear on a Sunday morning. I think Sundays like last Sunday show how God honors that diligence to prepare us for last week. Our closing note last week was be alert and pray for endurance. Good stuff from Luke 21. So we continue through Luke's gospel. We come to Luke chapter 22. I had a different angle. I had a different focus originally for this chapter, but then after the events of Wednesday happened and the fallout over the days that followed, I felt a deep responsibility to give some sort of comfort or healing, some encouragement, some resolve to address the condition of the hearts and the minds and the spirits of those that would be gathering here on Sunday. I told you I would stay close to my notes, and here is why. Because I've been careful thus far in today's sermon to not voice a side from the stage this morning. I understand that in any crowd, there is going to be a mix of viewpoints represented. Many of you have heard me speak courageously on many different subjects. Subjects our society would deem controversial. Subjects that have probably been brought up this past week. So know that it's not timidity that tames my tongue this morning, but it is compassion. Because I know that no matter where you are on the span of things, left to right, we come in hurt and scared and broken and looking for something from God's word. And so today is not my day to speak about controversial subjects. Today, my goal is that God's word would guide your heart and guide your spirit and guide your mind. That his word would bring some comfort, some peace to your thoughts. And that at this moment, you would be able to find refuge and security in his hope. After wrestling from Wednesday to Friday, I backtracked and changed the direction and I gave Ryan a no huddle. Appreciate your flexibility, sir. To flip today a little upside down. Because Luke 22 has the Lord's Supper and it has the Last Supper. There were other angles that I was going to focus on in Luke 22, but it seemed that the Lord's Supper was the place to be. As we enter into Luke chapter 22, as we have been studying the gospel according to Luke, Luke now ascends into the final few chapters. The crescendo is almost at its loudest point. To say that tension was high would be an understatement. The chief priests and scribes are trying to figure out how to have Jesus killed without making too much of a stir among the people. Satan, who was presented in the desert as we started reading Luke, Satan shows up in the desert and Jesus is tempted. And we're told, I know this would be a while back in our devotion reading, but Satan leaves Jesus for an opportune moment. Luke 22, we see Satan back on the scene as Judas allows him access to his heart, conspiring to betray Jesus for an agreed upon amount of money, which we know from Matthew's gospel was 30 pieces of silver. Jesus carefully planned this last return to Jerusalem. He carefully planned it so that this last journey into Jerusalem would correspond perfectly with the Passover weekend. He wanted to make sure that some things were understood, that some things were seen, and that this night that we read about in Luke 22 would happen specifically on the Passover meal. This is the weekend when Israelites celebrated a very special and very symbolic meal, a meal that the Israelites had celebrated for 1,500 years. You know, we've only been a country for a few hundred. It's hard to imagine what 1,500 years would be to have a tradition that you would celebrate every year. Now, there were pockets of times when the Israelites were, we all have our moments, don't we? When we fall short. But they would constantly come back. They would repent. They would reinstate the Passover meal. And they would have it. But for 1,500 years, this was what they were supposed to be doing. This was initiated by God, instituted by God. And Jesus made arrangements so that it would happen exactly on this night, that he would have this last meal with his disciples. He made arrangements secretly, so secretly that even his closest disciples, Peter and John, had no clue who was hosting or where it would be hosted. Jesus tells them that they would meet a man with a jar of water. I skipped ahead, so I'll go backwards to that in a minute. Jesus tells Peter and John that they would, when they enter the city, they would be approached by a man holding a jar of water. This seems to be the secret knock, right? They would know it was the right man because of this specific but discreet sign. So Peter and John didn't know who was hosting or where it would be hosted, but that also meant that the betrayer would not know who was hosting or where it would be hosted. Ensuring that Jesus would be able to share this very important meal with his disciples and repurpose a meal that was a remembrance meal that they had shared in. Transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant, that it would no longer be about celebrating a past event, But it would also include celebrating a future reality and a future hope. So Peter and John meet this man with this jar of water. And Jesus tells them that he will show them to a room that has been set up and prepared for his Last Supper with his disciples, the Passover meal. He tells John and Peter to begin preparing the Passover meal for them. During this Last Supper, Jesus does something that would be unheard of if it were anyone else other than Jesus. To pull off such a feat, he takes a meal that has been shared for 1,500 years. 1500. One that God initiated and commanded that they would celebrate with very specific details. And Jesus, on this evening, was going to seize this meal and make it all about himself. If this were anyone else, this would be egotistical, narcissistic. This would be arguably blasphemous. But it's Jesus. He and he only could repurpose this reverend meal to be about himself. This cup and this bread would not be used to look backwards to the sacrifice of an animal in the original Passover feast where God had freed the Israelites from slavery. Yes, it would be used to remember Jesus' sacrifice, but in addition to that, it would be used to look forward. Jesus says to them in Luke 22:15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Earnestly desired. He looked forward to this. He anticipated this. Very deliberate, very intentional. Let's write this down. Communion was initiated by Jesus with great intention and anticipation. This was a very important evening for Jesus. He made these special arrangements to make sure it would not be interrupted so that he could repurpose this meal. He earnestly desired to share in this meal with his disciples for this purpose, so that they would better understand what all was about to happen, what he was headed to do, and the suffering that he was about to undergo. Verse 16, he says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So before Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's already pointing forward to the hope. He introduces the element of hope in this meal, that it looks to the future, that when we will all share with Jesus in this meal after judgment, after all of the events are complete, after everything that we read about in Revelation is done, after everything in all the other prophecies has been fulfilled, he says, then, when all of the old earth and the old heaven is rolled up like a scroll and the new heaven and the new earth come down, that's when I'm going to share this meal with you again. So it's looking forward. Communion was initiated by Jesus with great intention and anticipation so that it would help us to regularly focus on our future hope of eternity with God. So that it would help us to regularly focus on our future hope of eternity with God. Jesus knew that there would be events and situations, circumstances and surroundings that would shake our world. The disciples' world was about to be shaken when Jesus died on the cross within the next 24 hours. It would be shaken again a few years later when Stephen is stoned as the first martyr. It would be shaken again when Rome levels the temple another 40 years in the future. You have come today with your world shaken. Jesus intentionally initiated communion so that we would always return to the focus of the future hope we have, that our eternity with God is secure. There are many events that evening that Jesus did not look forward to. But we're told he looked forward to this event. He was excited about it. He anticipated it. To give a continual focus of our hope to his church that night and for many nights and days from then till now, as we gather together, as we share in communion in remembrance of him, it helps to focus our hope on the future we have. The hope of our eternity with God, that is our future. He continues, it says, and he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Reiterating that future, the hope. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So communion was initiated by Jesus with great intention and anticipation. Also, so that we would stay centered on the purpose and mission of Jesus' sacrifice and the kingdom he brought. So we would stay grounded, so we would stay centered. That should be the next. There we go. Communion was initiated by Jesus with great intention and anticipation so that we would stay centered on the purpose and mission of Jesus' sacrifice and the kingdom he brought. Because Jesus knew that there would be events and situations, that there would be circumstances and surroundings that would shake our world. And within the next 24 hours, the disciples' world would be shaken as Jesus died on the cross. And a few years later, Stephen would be stoned as the first martyr. And then 40 years down the road, they would be shaken again as Rome leveled the temple. And let me repeat, you come in today shaken. Your world has been shaken. Jesus intentionally initiated communion so that we would always be grounded, centered on the purpose and mission of Jesus' sacrifice. Once again, Jesus did not look forward to many of the events happening that night. But he did look forward to this event, initiating the Lord's Supper, initiating communion, so that we would always remember not just that he went to the cross, but why he went to the cross, his purpose and his mission, that we would always be able to find our center in that truth. What a great gift to the church. To be reminded that we are loved, that we're cared for. That when our world is shaken, we won't lose our focus and we won't lose our center. We won't get distracted because every time we gather together, we do this in remembrance of him. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is on the table, is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So Jesus acknowledges there's a betrayer among us. He's sitting right here at the table. It says, and they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. So write this down. At the Lord's Supper, we see that Jesus is fully aware that evil and evil influences are at large. The super important night, they took special precautions to make sure it would not be interrupted. Even on this special night with his close 12 disciples, he was fully aware that evil was active, that evil was present, that evil influences We're at large. Jesus is fully aware of his enemies. Let's write that down. He knew. Jesus is fully aware of his betrayer sitting there at the table with him. And woe is that man. There's no sympathy for Judas from Jesus. Even though Jesus and Judas know who the betrayer is, it's still a mystery to the 11 other disciples, and they start to question each other. The cloak and dagger ambiance that Luke captures conveys how eerie this evening would have felt to the disciples. How unsettling that night would have felt. There's a secret person. He's going to greet you. And he's going to be carrying a special jar of water. And then he's going to take you to this place where you don't know where you're going. And when you get there, you're going to realize that I've got things all set up and things are ready to go for this special meal. He made special arrangements so that this important meal, this very important meal, would not be interrupted. Jesus looked forward to sharing this meal. He says, I earnestly look forward to sharing this meal with you. He was excited to repurpose such an important and iconic meal, to transition from the old way of things to the new way of things, to transition from the Israelites to his church. As the disciples are questioning each other over who was the worst among them, it's kind of interesting because the conversation then shifts. It kind of mutates into a conversation of who's the greatest among them. As you read your devotions this week, you're going to notice that. It's kind of interesting. This cues another last shall be first teaching from Jesus, that if you want to be great, you must serve. Jesus says, who's the greater? The one who sits at the table relaxing and eating, or the one serving? Well, obviously it's the man sitting at the table relaxing and eating. He's the greater. Jesus says, clearly, he is the greater of those that are there that night. Yet, he serves. Then we read this dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Dialogue that's only captured in Luke's gospel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I said no. That'd be great if that were the next sentence. Jesus doesn't say no. He doesn't say I denied him the request. But instead, Jesus says, I prayed for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Let's write this down. I think this is important today. Though Jesus does not always keep us out of harm's way, we are assured that he is in our corner. Satan asks Jesus if he can sift them, and it's actually the plural, you. He wants all of them. He allows access. Jesus allows evil access all around his disciples. It's no different for us, church. There's evil all around us at all times. That doesn't mean that Jesus is not aware of it. It doesn't mean that Jesus has stepped aside or he has become ambivalent. In this glimpse of what we get in Luke's gospel, I think it's fair to assume that his response to Peter would be his response to any of his followers. That he's praying for us. That he wants to see us succeed. He's cheering for us. If you can imagine Jesus with pom-poms. He wants to see us strengthened and encouraged, hoping that our faith will not fail. And yet in this same conversation, Jesus predicts Peter's upcoming denial that night, entering into the next morning. We will fall short sometimes. We'll drop the ball. We'll miss the mark. We'll lash out on social media when someone triggers our emotions, say something that we realize later we should not have said. It wasn't quite seasoned with salt. But true failure in faith is when we don't bounce back from the failure. So we continue reading, it says, and when you have turned again, so Jesus acknowledges he's going to stumble, but he's going to get back up. Strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, it's going to be a hard reality. It's going to hit Peter later that night. Early the next morning. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So write this down. True failure in faith is when we don't bounce back. Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Jesus didn't deny Satan the ability to mess with Peter. He said, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm pulling for you. I'm in your corner. I want to see you strengthened. I want to see you succeed. But even the times you fail, I want to see you get back up. I want to see you bounce back. Because true failure in faith is when we don't. As you read in your devotions this week, Jesus will let them know that things are about to get really bad. When Jesus prays in the garden, it is only in Luke's gospel, the doctor, Luke, that we have the account that Jesus was under so much anxiety that he was sweating actual blood. Jesus is then arrested and the night of trials begins. Peter's denial comes to pass just as Jesus said it would. This will lead us into our next two Sundays as we finish our study. Next Sunday, chapter 23, we'll be talking about the crucifixion, followed by chapter 24, focused on the resurrection the Sunday after. We want to dim the lights so the side fills. As we prepare for our time of communion, let us reflect on the events of this special evening that Jesus planned for him and his disciples. And how every week our time of communion provides strength and comfort. That no matter what is going on in the world around us, that our time of communion provides a time of remembering. Remembering the focus of our future while at the same time centering on the mission of Jesus at hand. That we were reminded by the events close to the initiation of communion that Jesus was and is always fully aware of the evil and the evil influences around us. That there are enemies that will betray us. They will strike out against us. They will seek to do harm to us. That even as evil comes, tap, tap, tapping at our windows, that Jesus is pulling for us as Satan seeks to sift us like wheat. He wants to see us succeed in our faith, but even in times when we don't, restoration is available. That true failure in our faith is when we don't bounce back. All these thoughts and reflections are from the upper room at the Last Supper. To further prepare for communion, I'd like to ask Mike to come on back up. We're going to take a few minutes in guided prayer on these subjects that we just talked about. And then after that, take your time and take communion on your own between you and God. So bow with me in prayer, and I'll help guide us through these subjects as we pray. Father, we know that you are fully aware of the evil around us in the world that we live in. We come today reminded of that from the events that happened this week and the fallout that has happened afterwards, the turmoil and conflict. So, Father, we come to you and we ask that you would strengthen us. Father, we ask that you would encourage us, our spirit, our hearts this moment. That we would be reminded that you are pulling for us. That your son is in our corner. That if you are for us, what can be against us? Father, we ask that you would help us when we fall short. Father, that you would forgive us and restore us. That you would help us to bounce back. And that as we do, that we would strengthen our brothers and sisters, just as you asked Peter to do. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in Luke's gospel, we get a chance to see Jesus' excitement over sharing that last meal with his disciples. Father, we thank you that it was deliberate and intentional. Jesus' initiation of this time that we share in communion every week. Father, we thank you for the security of our hope. Help us to focus on our future hope, on the day when we will be able to share this meal with you in person, in the new heaven and new earth. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Help us to stay centered on the purpose and mission of his sacrifice. I'll reread the words of Jesus from Luke as you take your time to share in communion. It said, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.